Lord, may we hear your voice, may we know your presence, that we might abide in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We all mishear things, don't we? And when things are misheard, confusion reigns. Whether it's calling someone an expatriate when they're actually an expatriate, whether it's passing the mustard when they actually passed muster, or whether when we try to nip something in the butt instead of in the bud. We are prone to mishear things when they don't make much sense to us, or when they are not part of our everyday experience, or when we are just feeling tired, stressed, or afraid. This morning, I'd like to explore three things that Jesus says that we are often prone to mishearing. These things are about our condition, our calling, and our connection with God. If we are fearful, controlling, and lonely, then the chances are we've misheard these sayings. Because if we hear them properly, I think they are meant to recenter us, restore us, and redirect us into more fruitful ways of living. The first saying of Jesus, and Jesus says so much in this gospel reading, but the first thing I wanted to look at is what he says about our condition. Our condition is the state or the manner in which God finds us. And it's simply this: as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Look, if truth be told, we're rarely in a good condition before the coffee kicks in. All too often, our natural state is to feel anxious. We worry about keeping our jobs. We worry about whether our kids will turn out right. We worry about whatever lies ahead. And the older we become, the easier it is to feel helpless and worthless, disconnected and small. Worst of all, it would seem that most Christians are just afraid of God. And they tend to view God with all the warmth of visiting the headmaster's office. And so it's only natural for us, I think, to hear Jesus' words backwards. As if Jesus is saying, I will abide in your love. And if you love me, then God will love you. We hear the word abide. And imagine it as a space, as if Jesus is drawing a circle around us, a circle that's way too small, where we're almost having to balance on one foot if we're not to fall out of God's love. We're expected to stay in that circle, but we always seem to be off balance in some way. If God's love for me depends on my love for God, well, then we are all in deep trouble. Perhaps a better way of hearing this is that we are to find our rest. We are simply to live or to make ourselves at home in Jesus' love. For what truly matters is not how we see God so much as how God sees us. That God sees us with all the height and breadth and depth of love that God has for Jesus. It's in this strong and stable and unwavering love that we are to make our home. This is the home in which we are to rest. It's the place where we can be safe and secure. So how big is this love? Well, it's bigger than whatever is making you afraid. It's taller than whatever hole you find yourself in. It's warmer than whatever pain you're feeling. God's vision of you is not distracted by all the shortcomings that you see in yourself. God sees you the way you were made to be. God sees all of you the way you are meant to be, all the way that you could yet be. So these words of Jesus are meant to recenter us. They're meant to push out from us all that fear and anxiety that fills us and to ground us in something far better. For our condition, our character, our nature is simply as someone who is beloved by God. So I wonder, can you find your rest in that? So if Jesus' first saying is about our condition and it's meant to recenter us, his second saying is about our calling, a calling that is meant to restore us. Jesus spoke to his students the way that any good Jewish rabbi would. So on the night before he died, Jesus gave him that which was most important to him. He gave them a teaching that summarized everything about him, an instruction that they were to carry with them forevermore. No wonder he called it his commandment. My commandment, the one that I prize above all others, is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. When we are afraid, we mishear Jesus at this point. We imagine that he said something like this. This is my commandment to you, that you control one another as I have controlled you. It's easy for us to behave in a domineering manner when everything seems so uncertain and ambiguous. We turn God's love into a set of propositions that only need to be held or fought over. We create regulations that put us in charge to stop any change from happening. We tell ourselves that what Jesus really wanted was for us to have everything done the way we like, because we're the ones who know best. We're the ones who follow Jesus properly. And so we expect everyone to think like us, believe like us, to look like us. You can tell a church has misheard Jesus at this point because all they do is tell people to fit in, to be quiet, to do what they are told and don't complain. A controlling church will even use shame and pain to keep everyone in line. Only Jesus does not tell us to control others, but to love them. Jesus never controlled or emotionally manipulated or coerced the disciples into anything. Jesus was always respectful. He valued their friendship and honored their presence. He spoke to people honestly and truthfully. And he shared everything with those closest to him, especially the hardships and the difficulties. As Jesus' students, the 12 were called to love one another with the same passion and strength and commitment that Jesus had shown them. Jesus is not trying to control them. Rather, it's because he knows the power of love to heal and to restore. Because it is only love that can drive out darkness. It's only love that can push out fear. Love is the only thing that can bring out the best in each of us. This is why only love has the capacity to create a new and a different future from all that lies in our past. Jesus never said that it is by our rules, our theology, our righteousness, or even our purity that people will know that we are his disciples. The quality of us having learned from him will only be seen in this, our capacity to love one another. Because when people are loved, they contribute. When people are loved, they are able to be creative. They discover joy and they work for peace. If Jesus' saying about our condition was meant to recenter us, and his second saying about our calling was meant to restore us, his third saying about our connection is meant to redirect us. The third saying was simply this: you are my friends if you do what I command. I do not call you servants any longer. Just let that sink in for a minute. Jesus calls us friends, not slaves. In the ancient world, everything was hierarchical. There were masters and there were slaves. There were men and there were women. The deepest division of all was grounded in family, ethnicity, and religion. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were those who were inside the covenant and beneficiaries of all of God's promises. And then there were those outside who were heirs only of destruction. This division was on display when Peter visited the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And although Peter came to Cornelius to speak about Jesus, Jesus spoke to Cornelius first in a vision. And so the Holy Spirit comes and visits the whole family even before Peter has finished his sermon. God always shows up first, and God always gets the last word. God had every right to treat us as no better than slaves, or as objects that were expected simply to follow his orders or to take the consequences for failure. But Jesus had something deeper in mind. He wanted a new connection with us to break us free from our loneliness. Friendship. This is something that makes peers of people who are otherwise unequal. Friendship forges a bond between people with whom or for whom no connection would otherwise be possible. Jesus never wanted mindless slaves who were only focused on keeping the rules. Jesus wanted friends. Friends who were enlightened and informed. And by calling his disciples friends, Jesus lifts his students up to a place of equality. It's a declaration of solidarity so that the disciples can share his love, his heart, and his home. Friendship with God is what enables us to be redirected to the world so that we approach it not in fear or out of a desire to control it, but out of love. You might say, look, this all sounds well and good, Wayne, but you've missed the most important word, if. If suggests that it's all conditional. We only get the goodies if we do what we're told by God. I wonder if you've ever noticed how Christians who emphasize the if are often those who are most fearful of God. And because they are afraid of God, have you ever noticed how hard they try to control everyone else? And have you noticed that when they say that faith is a matter of obeying flawlessly, without reflection or consideration, that they are acting more like slaves than as friends? Fear, control, and loneliness are signs that we've misheard Jesus. But when we love, we show the world that we've really caught on to what Jesus is all about. When we love, we find ourselves becoming a friend rather than a slave of God. When we love through all our difficulty and our diversity, that's when we are truly at home. And when we find ourselves as beloved, when we've made our home in love, well, where else would you really want to be? Amen.